What an honor to be here. What a blessed, blessed privilege it is to come. And if you open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm very grateful that the Lord brought your preacher, your pastor out of the hospital. Hopefully in a week or two he'll be able to preach. Yeah, I was trying to. I used mine at home to keep time for myself. Yeah, I don't want to preach too long. But Colossians 3, and thank you all very much. And read these four first verses of chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. See, he said, mention the Lord Jesus four times in these four verses. But I get my subject there in verse 4. You notice who is in italics. So when Christ our life shall appear. Our life. Christ our life. Christ is our life. There is no life that we have apart from him. But I'm going to start my message this morning talking about life is relative. Life is relative. And what do I mean by that? Well, there are some who have life but aren't living. People on machines. People that's on life support, as he mentioned this morning. And people who, through sickness, have no quality of life. No quality of life. People in nursing homes who don't know who they are or anybody else is. And some live a life of debauchery, perversion. That's no life. Some live a life of pride and self-righteousness, trusting in themselves that they're more righteous than others, as the Pharisees did. Some live a life of partying, riotous living, and call, boy, we're really living, ain't we? Really living. Had an uncle, one of Mary's uncles, Fred. He used to go out and get drunk every Friday and Saturday night. And Ned asked him, well, did you have a good time? He said, well, they told me I did. They told me I did. Now, that's not living. That's not living. No. And then there's some who live a life of hatred and misery, never satisfied with anyone or anything. Paul told Titus like this, we were hateful and hating one another. Hateful and hating one another. And then there's other people who live a life no different than an animal. No different than an animal. They just get up, they eat, they sleep. They're unconscious of any other life than this one here. Think that this one's all that matters. But last life that I want to talk about is some lead a very religious life, deceiving and being deceived. So now you see what I mean about how life is relative? Life is relative. It's according to how you view it. But there is life, capital L-I-F-E, life, in capital letters. A life full, abundant, free, full of joy, full of peace, a life of the greatest quality. When our Lord Jesus talked about eternal life, he's not talking about how long it is. He's talking about the quality of it. It's the quality of life that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. A life that's united to Christ. And here God himself defines what life is. He defines what life is. And he defines it in his word. And he defined it right here in verse 4. When Christ, our life, shall appear. Christ our life. And that's life. I lived before I knew Christ, but I didn't have life like I know it now. And I tell you, let me give you several things about it. First of all, Christ, our life, He's the source of our life. He's the source of our life. We have no life apart from Christ. You already said it. Without me, you can do nothing. And we know that. We know that without a shadow of a doubt. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life. And not only have life, but have it more abundantly. Now, oh, how abundant the life is that we have in Christ. It's full of justification, forgiveness, righteousness, full of peace and joy, full of faith, forgiveness, all the life, that everything we need for this life in this world and in the life to come, God Himself give us that abundance in our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean abundance of it. More than we can even begin to imagine. And that's why He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, He said, this is how abundant it is. We shall also appear with Him. Amen. Appear with Him. And oh my goodness. And our Lord Jesus said, because I have life, you have life. And oh, listen, He's the source of all life in this world. He's the source of the heavenly life, stars, sun, moon, and stars. He's the source of all animal life. He created all life, and He's the source of all animal life. And He's not only the source of all, He's the source of all vegetable life. My mother-in-law she raised a garden every year, and every time she planted a seed, she'd say, Lord, bless this seed to come up. She'd pray over her whole garden as she planted it. Lord, bless this to come up, because if you don't, it won't make it. It won't mount to nothing. So she understood that vegetable life even come from Christ. And our mineral life, natural life, but especially spiritual life comes from Christ. You keep Colossians and look with me in John 17. Look with me in John 17. This is what the apostle's talking about here when he talks about Christ our life. Look what our Lord Jesus said in John 17:1. I could quote this verse to you, but I want you to look at it. You know, He said here, and our Lord Jesus Christ, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. You know why He lifted up His eyes to heaven? He could actually see the Father. He could see into heaven. He lifted up His eyes because He could see. He could look into glory. He could see His Father. He could look into eternity and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given Him power, authority over all flesh. And not only authority, but actually the might, the strength, the ability to give life. That He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal. This is it. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He's the source of our spiritual life. And that's why Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now listen to what he says here. Yet not I. I live, and yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live it by the faith or the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but He quickened us together with Him. When He died, we died. When He was risen, we rose with Him. When He ascended to glory, we ascended with Him. When He sat down, we sat down. And when He appears, we're going to appear right with Him again. He's the vine, we're the branches. Not only is He the source of our life, but He's the security of our life. You know, it's one thing to save us, but it's another thing to keep us saved. You know, that's one of the things that amazes me. After all these years, as frail and as weak and as sinful as I am, I'm still saved. I'm still saved. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said, I give unto them eternal life. The next thing says, they shall never perish. Never. He says, the Father which give them to me is greater than all, and they're in my hand, and no man's able to pluck them out of my hand. They're in my Father's hands. And so we're in both hands of God and Christ, and we're in a two-fisted salvation. So how in the world is anybody going to get us out of them hands? God's got, it's what he said. He said, they're in my hands. They're in my hands. And our latte, not only we in his hands, but we on his shoulders. When he found us his sheep, he laid us on his shoulders. And he's big enough, glorious enough, and mighty enough, and powerful enough to hold us in his hand, carry us on his shoulder, and carry all of us at the same time. That's how glorious our Savior is. That's no problem for him. David said when he said before the Lord, said, this is a small thing for thee. That's just a small thing for him to do. Oh, he's never, ever lost one for whom he died. He says, Father, you gave them to me, and I've not lost a one of them. Not a one of them. And oh, listen, he says, Father, he said in John 17:24, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You reckon we'll get to do that one of these days? Because you know why? Because he said, I will. That's the key to it, I will. And I, you know, John 6:30, everybody knows this. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Every one that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll never. There's not a thing they can do. Not a sin they can commit. Not a fall they can have. Not a stumble they can make. Not anything that they could ever possibly do cause me to cast them out. You look at the history of the church, the history of the saints of God, and if God was ever going to cast anybody away, he'd have started with me. But there's nothing. And I tell you what, there's nothing. I mean nothing. Nothing that a believer can do that would cause Christ to say, I disown him. It never happened. And I tell you what, if you don't have to do anything, just what we think is bad enough. We just, what goes through our minds bad enough. But I listen. David, but I've heard Don say this, and you have too. David was as much one of God's child and loved of God when he was in Bathsheba's arms as he was when he was dancing before the Lord. He suffered for it. That don't mean we're not going to suffer for it. There's consequences to what we do, but God ain't never going to cast us out. Oh, when Simon Peter said three times he denied him, if there was anybody ever should have been cast out from Christ, Simon Peter should have been the one that done it after denying Christ three times. But the Lord, the scripture said in Luke 16:62, said he looked over at him, and he looked at him, and oh, Peter just went to weeping, just went to crying. And the Lord asked him three times, do you love me? You deny me three times, do you love me three times? Yeah, Lord, you know. And I tell you, beloved, the Old Testament saints were preserved by him, forgiven and justified by him, and because of him. He which begun a good work in you, he shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, beloved, I'm persuaded that life, death, angels, principalities, nothing is able to separate us from the life of God and the love of God which is in Christ. So he's the security of it. You know, if Christ don't save me, I won't be saved. If Christ don't keep me, I won't be kept. If Christ don't preserve me, I won't be preserved. And you know, we persevere because he preserves us. He preserves us. Not only is He the source of it, the security of it, but He's the sustainer of it. And what I mean, the sustenance of it. The sustenance of it. You know, He gave thanks for lunch even today. And what we have to have in our natural life, we have to have the same thing in our spiritual life. We have to have water. We have to have bread. We have to have light. We have to have rest. We have to have sight. We have to have hearing. We have to have a movement to be able to get around. And all those things are given us in Christ. We know we need bread. Our Lord Jesus Christ, they told Him, He said, give us a sign that you're who you say you are. He said, our fathers did eat. Moses gave our fathers manna in the desert, and there now they're dead. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, Moses didn't give you that manna. My Father gave you that manna. And now He has sent the true bread down from heaven. That heavenly manna, that true bread. They said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Christ is our bread. Christ is that heavenly bread. He's come down from heaven Himself to give Himself for us. And then He's the water. We got to have water. He was that rock that was smitten. When He was at that woman at the well, He said, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask of Him, and He would give you a drink of living water. And we drink living water. We eat living bread. If you eat My flesh and drink My blood, and that's what we do every time we meet. We don't do it when we take the bread and the wine. We eat and drink our Lord Jesus Christ spiritually every time we meet. Our communion with Him. And not only is He the water of life, the bread of life, but He's the light of life. And then He told us about He that seeth the Son. How do we see the Son? By faith. How do we come to Christ? We don't come by our feet. We come by faith. We don't embrace Christ with these arms, but we embrace Him. We don't kiss Him with the kisses of this mouth right here, but we kiss Him. We actually don't lay on His breast like John did, but yet we find ourselves resting and trusting in Christ. And I tell you something, beloved, we can't give ourselves spiritual. We didn't give ourselves spiritual life. We can't sustain this spiritual life. And we got to have everything spiritually that we have to have naturally. And Christ is everything that we need in this life. Everything. Huh? Oh, we got to have rest. Larry asked me, said, you sleep good last night? I said, I did. I rested. And I tell you what, I'm resting now. I'm resting now. You say, boy, you seem pretty active. No, I'm resting. I'm resting. we're at in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees from His works, I cease from mine. And not only is He the sustenance of our life, the source of our life, the security of our life, but He's the object of our life. The object of our life. Turn back over to Philippians. Philippians, right to your left. Philippians 1, verse 21. He's the object of our life. He's the object. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We're looking for Him to appear. He's the object of our life. Look what He said here in Philippians 1, 21. Look what He said here. He's the object. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And then what Christ said, and to die is gain. What does He mean? That we keep our eyes on Him. He's our life now. There's three things about dying. First of all, it's blessed are they who die in the Lord. That's the first thing. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. Huh? Second thing is to live is Christ, to die is gain. So we gain. We gain. And then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what God says it is. So for me to live is Christ. We have seen, you know, looking unto Jesus. Looking. Not have looked. Not gonna look. We look back. No. Looking. Always looking. We're looking this morning. We look when we read the Bible. We look when we pray. We look to Christ. When we're in trouble, we look to Christ. When we're weak, we look to Christ. When we're strong, we look to Christ. Where else are we going to look? And how do we look? We look just like we always did, by faith. And one of these days, faith will cease to be, and it'll be sight. Oh, my. And I tell you what, not only are we going to see Him, we have seen Him, we will see Him, and one of these days we'll see Him as He is, and we'll be just like Him. That's what predestination is, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I do know this. I know this without a shadow of a doubt, and you do too. God knows we know this. When we look to ourselves for anything, and look to this flesh for anything, you know what's going to come out? Despair. Depression. Discouragement. Doubt. If you look to yourself and start thinking, boy, I don't think like this, I don't feel like that, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't, you know, and then you start looking at yourself and what you haven't. No, you're in trouble. We don't look what we've done. We look to what He's done. We don't look what we're going to do. We look what He's already done. Why in the world would I want to look at myself? Why would I want to do that? Why in the world would I know what I was before Christ saved me. Why would I want to look back? That's like a man going to a hog trough to eat. To look to himself. He ain't, what has this flesh ever done for me? That's why he says, we trust not the flesh or look to the flesh. We know that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Why does this flesh, my fallen nature, ever done for me spiritually? Huh? It's never done anything for us. That's why we look to the Son of God. That's why we look to Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Oh my. But all looking to ourselves or anything in this flesh, despair, discouragement, depression. But living by Christ, looking to Christ, enjoying Christ, it brings joy. It brings peace. It brings comfort. It brings assurance. And it gives us a life with purpose and definiteness. You know, when you're listening to the gospel, when you're listening to somebody preach the gospel, you have more assurance while you're hearing the gospel than you do at any other time. Now, ain't that right? Right while you're hearing it. Because you know what? You're responding to it. You're responding to it mentally, emotionally, spiritually. You're responding to it. And that's why you have such, oh my. And that's like, you know, when all those disciples walked away from our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there was hundreds of them, thousands of them. They just followed Him around. And a bunch of them turned. He says, you know, no man can come unto the Son but by the Father. Lest it's given to him. And boy, many of them turned and walked back. He looked at the 12. He said, will you also go away? You know what he said? Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Why? Because you've got the words. The words of eternal life. You've got the words of life. And when we're hearing the gospel, we're hearing the words of life. When Christ speaks, it's words of life. When the gospel speaks, it's words of life. Words of life. And not only is he the sustenance of it, the source of it, the security of it, the object of it. And you know our whole salvation. Let me tell you this. Our salvation completely is outside of ourselves. It's all objective. You know Christ, I heard Paul Mahan say this, and I hope he'll say it to you next week. But he said this. He said, Christ, they say, well, Christ crucified 2,000 years. He says, no, no, he was crucified before the foundation of the world. We wasn't there when that took place. That's done outside of ourselves. When Christ came here and lived, that was outside of us. When he died on the cross, that was outside of us. We didn't even exist at that time. But when Christ died, he died for us. He put our sins away right there. So everything that's been done for us has been done outside of ourselves. And then he comes along and gives us the faith to believe what he did. And then he keeps that faith alive, and he keeps us believing and cleaving to him all the days of our life. Oh, bless his name. No one like him. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And not only is he the object of our life, and look over here in 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. He's the example of our life. I tell you, look what he said here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Chapter 2 and verse 21. Excuse me, chapter 2 and verse 21. He's the example of our life. Look what he said here in verse 21, 1 Peter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten anybody. Oh, listen, I'm going to get even with you for that. I don't get even, I just don't forget. That's what we say. But look what he said here. When he suffered, he didn't threaten anybody. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, what do we mean then that he's our example? Well, he is a perfect man, the only perfect man that's ever lived on the face of this earth. He was sinless man, holy man, harmless man. His life, the life that he lived, was perfect in every aspect. He was perfection personified. When he was on this world, he said, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" But how could he be our example that we should walk in his steps? Now, I would be the first to tell you, that I seem to live so far beneath my privilege as a believer. But that doesn't, and there's so little that I know. But because I'm not that way, that doesn't mean that I'm going to give up, keep looking, and keep trying, and keep trusting. That's not what I mean. But he's our example by his submission. He said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." We can do that. God, give us grace. We can do that. Say, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." You said, "Is this where it's going to be, Lord?" If it had been, you couldn't have done anything about it. He'd say, "Lord, give me your grace." That's all you can do. We realize how frail we're not. God said it like this. He says he pities us as a father pities his children, knowing that we're nothing but what? Dust. Dust. You ever seen the wind pick up dust and just blow it? We're just dust. That's what God blows over us, and we're dust. And oh my, so we submit to him. "Lord, not our will, but thine be done. Please, whatever you do, do not leave me to my own will. Don't let me have my will. I don't want nothing to do with free willism. I don't want nothing to do with my will against God. Because you cannot win. And oh, listen, he was obedient. We're obedient. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, he that believeth my word and obeyeth my word, he's indeed my disciple. We take him at his word. We do what the Bible says, not what somebody else says, not what a denomination says, or some preacher says. We say what God said, and by his grace, we obey his blessed word. And you know, the commandment that he gives us more than any other, is to love one another. That's the greatest thing he told us to do. He said that over and over and over. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. You'll have love one another. He that loveth me, my Father will love him. And we're going to come and take up our abode with him. And all, beloved, and in humility, was anybody as humble as our Lord Jesus Christ? No one was as humble as our Lord Jesus Christ. No one. Humility, oh, the humility that our Savior had. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We can have some humility. That's the most needful grace, I think, that we need, other than the love of God shed abroad in our heart. Humility. Humility. You know what humility means? That you're the lowest one on the rung. You're the lowest rung on the ladder. That means everybody else is above you, beyond you, better than you, more right. You know, it's just. And then he gave. And oh, as our example, can we not give? And give so generously? Give of ourselves? Give of all the things that God's blessed us with? And prayer. Oh, what a prayer. What a man of prayer. When they come to apprehend him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went over there to do what? To pray. Went over there to pray. And oh, forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, we can do that. Uh-huh. Love. Forgiveness. Oh, we can forgive. And oh, there's... In fact, I've had words with men over the years and women over the years, sisters and brothers in Christ over the years, and I'm telling you something. After it's over and done with, it's like it never happened. You know, you see little children, they go to playing, and they'll, you know, if you got two kids, you got good kids. You put a third one in the mix, you're in trouble. One of them's going to say, well, he's not treating me right. Well, they didn't pay attention to me. They did not doing this, not doing that. So they'll get all out of pocket. But you know what they'll do? They'll get all back together, and it'll be as if it never happened. And that's the way it is. If you have something goes on between the brothers and a brother and sister, it's as if it never happened. It's never brought up. It's never mentioned. And anybody that can't forgive, they're not converted. I believe that with all my heart. If you can't forgive, if somebody wrongs you and mistreats you, I tell you what, in fact, you won't even tell them that they've done it. You'll just take it and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh my, he was a servant. Can we not be a servant? Some of you are some of the best. You serve, I tell you, I could say without a doubt, some of you are such servants, and I'm so thankful for it. And we should be servants. You see, when God gets through with us, we're going to end up just like his blessed son. That's what this thing is about, being conformed to his son. And then let me give you another one here right quick. He's the crown of our life. When Christ, I say Christ our life, he's the crown of our life. Go right back over here to James. Back to your left, James chapter 1, verse 12. He's the crown of our life. He's the crown of it. You know, James said here, chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And what that means is that he's the reward. He's the reward. You know, he's called the crown of life. He's talked about giving us a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, and an incorruptible crown. And Paul said it like this, says, my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And the time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth, I shall receive a crown of righteousness as the Lord has promised to all them that look for his appearing. And so when we get these crowns, I've heard premillennialists talk about this. You know, I don't believe an ounce of premillennialism. It's awful. It's just despicable doctrine. But I know they'll say, well, God, there's seven crowns you get, and boy, I want all seven of them. Well, I'm telling you something. Here, when it talks about all these crowns, Christ is the crown. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Huh? And if we have crowns, you know what we're going to do with them, Larry? When we get there, we're going to throw them every one at his feet. That's why Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize. What's the prize? Christ is the prize. You know, when you run in a race, and that's what he said, let us run with patience the race set before. You start, there's a starting line, the starting place. Christ is the place we start. We start with Christ. And you know what we do? We end with it. When we cross the finish line, guess what our reward is? Christ himself. Listen, what about you? Can you say, Christ is my life? Can you say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Oh, bless his holy name, I can. Now back over to Colossians and I'll wrap this thing up. Back over here in Colossians 3. Oh my, he's the crown of it. He's the crown of it. Oh my, he's the crown of our life. Oh my. He's the glory of our life. It's whom we glory in, whom we rejoice in. And look what he says there in verse 4. Well, verse 3 it says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let me tell you this, the best, safest place to hide from God is in God. And our life is hid with Christ in God. You can't hide no better place than that, can you? Huh? And then what he says, when Christ, our life, now listen to this, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Whatever glory he has, that's what he's going to give us. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That quick. Huh? Oh, for a believer to go and to be with Christ. When Christ, and he's going to appear. The Lord, the scripture said, the trumpet shall sound, the Lord shall descend. And those that are dead and asleep in Christ, God will raise them from the dead, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, no wonder he said Christ our life. He's going to appear in glory. Well, we'll appear with him. You know, there's a Let me tell you that. I hope I haven't preached too long. I know this. That in and in you read in Revelations, I forget where it's at, but it says, you know, there's silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes. Now, I don't know if 30 minutes is like our time or what, because God don't deal with time like that. But whatever it is, I'm gonna quit preaching and tell you what I think that means. That when it's silence in heaven for 30 minutes, that's going to be when Christ receives us, all of his church, all of his blessed saints, into glory. And all the angels that ministered to him and ministers to us, those eternal beings, will line the avenues of glory, and they'll stand in utter astonishment that this kind of people, this is what he went for, this is who he died for, this is what he laid down his life for. And they'll stand there, and there'll be no sound while we are taken down the streets of glory. Christ ascends his blessed throne, and then we're going to start singing that new song. And you know, nobody know who that song is except the redeemed. Amen. Oh, thank you, Larry, for letting me come down. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. I've enjoyed it so much. Love you all very much.